Thank you. So, if you were at the river last week, which was awesome, praise the Lord, I said, I've been told by good authority by multiple people, I'm too short to stand on the ground. So, I'm going to try and stand up here and have a little space to move too. So, we'll see how this goes. Hopefully, you can see me better and I can see you better. And so I concede I am short. So I'll say it, 38 years later, I am short. I don't know. So we're in week 3 of Immerse. Hopefully you were able to read or listen this week and engage in pods if you'd signed up for that. And we read through the first part of the book of Acts, also called the Acts of the Apostles. It's a wonderful, amazing book about what happened immediately after the resurrection of Jesus. How did that early group of believers react to the news that Jesus, who was once dead, is now alive. He is risen. And because he is risen, what do we do? How do we live in this world? How do we engage with this world? So we're going to spend a few minutes this morning looking at a few of the bigger themes in Acts, and then we'll look at a passage that sums up these themes beautifully. Mike mentioned it, Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40. And the question we're going to ponder today, the question we're going to spend some time thinking about is this: is there room for me in the kingdom of God? Is there room for me in the kingdom of God? This is maybe something you have wondered yourself. You've struggled with. You're like, man, I'm this way. I'm like this. Is there room for me in this kingdom that Jesus has started through his death and resurrection? So let's pray as we begin. Lord, help us as we look at your word, as we consider this wonderful stories in the book of Acts of how you moved in those early few months and years in the church. And may we be attentive to your spirit as we gather around your word today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at a few themes to start from the book of Acts that we'll see come up continually as you read. The first one is this: God is continually on mission. God is continually on mission. You will see in the book of Acts, God speaks to so-and-so. Jesus says this. Angels come down. The Holy Spirit falls on such-and-such believer. And they're empowered to do the work of God. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is the primary actor and initiator of the story of this world. He is continually calling his people, us, to go into the world, to share the love of Jesus and to love our neighbor well and to be a light, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be looking for every opportunity in which to do that. It's been many years ago now. My wife and I, we lived in Boston. We attended a church out there, and we were in service one day, and there was a new person in church. Praise the Lord. Very excited. Saw this new person at church from a distance. They had a very distinguished face, like distinguishable, like recognizable face. If you ran into them somewhere, you would know it was them, right? So I kind of saw them from a distance, didn't think much of it. A few days later, I was in the grocery store, and I see that person again. I was like, oh, look, it's that person from church. Now, I'm the type of person, like, when I go to a store, I keep my head down, I go get what I need, and I'm out. Right? Anybody like that? Amen. I know, right? With two exceptions, Best Buy and Barnes & Noble, right? That's it, right? There we go. You can drop me off there at 10, and then don't call us, we'll call you. You can come pick me up later. I enjoy my time there. So I'm in the grocery here, and I'm walking through. I'm trying to get bread or whatever, and I see this guy. I'm like, oh, it's the guy from church. And we lived like 30 minutes away at some point from the church we were at, so I didn't think much of it. It was unusual, right, to see someone there. So I was like, oh, okay, he's there. We're not super close. And so I kind of kept my head down and did one of these, you know, hey, and I kind of moved on. And that was that. So later that week, I saw the pastor from our church. I said, hey, I saw that the new guy. I saw him at the grocery. He goes, oh, that's fantastic. Did you go talk to him? Well, no, I was just there for bread, so I went and got bread, and then I left. He goes, well, did you go say hi to him and, you know, say, hey, thanks for coming to church? No, I was there for bread. You know, I went on my way. He says, hey, you saw the same person twice in 1 week in a city of 4 million people, and you don't think God was trying to get you to talk to that person? No, I was there for the bread, Pastor. Yes. Yes. He wasn't trying to shame me, but he has a great point. All these chance encounters, these unexpected circumstances, these run-ins, this, oh, funny to see you here, right? The early church saw that as God on mission. God placing people in our lives supernaturally through his divine wisdom for us to interact with them over and over again. In the book of Acts, people go to unexpected places. They say unexpected things. They encounter people they thought they never would. They speak to religious leaders and kings who are in power that they never thought they would talk to. God is continually on mission, and he's placing us where we need to be for the sake of the mission that he has called us to. Second, the gift of the Holy Spirit shows up continually in the book of Acts. Of course, the death and resurrection is the key thing that defines the church and her message. But Jesus says, it is better for me to ascend and go so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. So if that is true, which I believe it is, then this Holy Spirit that fills us, that empowers us, must be pretty important. And we see the Holy Spirit do a lot of work in the book of Acts. Sometimes he reminds us of Jesus' words. We're in moments where we need to talk to someone, right? We see that with Peter and Paul. They stand before hostile crowds and they preach the gospel. Sometimes he supernaturally puts us places or with other people. We see that with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, which we're going to read about today. And of course, the Spirit gives us gifts to serve each other and to love others well. I've been reading a book on silence, on practicing silence, which I'm terrible at, so I should read a book about it, I thought. So I've always thought of silence, maybe you have too, of if I can just be silent enough, quiet enough, maybe God will speak to me. But actually this book says, no, it's actually kind of backwards. Right? God is speaking. The Holy Spirit is always talking. He is always at work. The question is, when you sit in silence, are you removing enough of the clutter to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying? It's not like you got to wait for the Holy Spirit to speak. He is speaking. He has a plan. He is always on mission. So have we cleared the clutter enough to listen? The early church, man, they could hear the Holy Spirit well. They had that clutter cleared. They went places they never thought. They spoke in places. They traveled across oceans. They traveled across seas. They traveled across land to share this good news. And it's amazing to see every move of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, what God does. Third big theme, the kingdom of God welcomes everyone. As Mike shared with the awesome story about potato chips, right? I love that. Welcomes everyone. Everyone is welcome in the kingdom of God. You see people preach the gospel and people are cut to the heart and they say, I want that. I believe Jesus is Lord. Let me pursue that. Peter and Paul preach and they say, here's the gospel. Jesus died and rose for you. And people say, I believe Jesus is Lord. And what do Peter and Paul not do? They don't say, well, you know, you got to take our membership class and you got to, you know, let's make sure you fit in with us, you dress the right way, X, Y, Z, all these things. Then we'll welcome you into the kingdom. No, they don't do that. They say, oh, praise the Lord. You believe Jesus is Lord, so do we. We can fellowship together. We can be brothers and sisters together. We can work out all those other details. But you believe Jesus is Lord, and I believe Jesus is Lord. Let's be together as fellow believers. Let's break bread together. And this gospel is for everyone, everyone and anyone. Let me give you a brief list just from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, God-fearing Jews come to know the Lord. Acts chapter 3, a man who was lame from birth. Your physical ability or disability does not exclude you from the kingdom of God. The gospel is for you. A sick, demon-possessed, unclean man comes to know the Lord. Your mental state does not exclude you from the kingdom of God. The gospel is for you. Simon the sorcerer comes to know the Lord. Your past sin does not exclude you from the kingdom of God. The gospel is for you. A black Ethiopian eunuch, your race and gender does not exclude you from the kingdom of God. The gospel is for you. A murderer, Saul the murderer, he's forgiven and comes to know the Lord. The gospel is for you. Italian and Greek soldiers, different ethnicities, come to know the Lord. The gospel is for you. Non-religious Gentiles, those who had no interest in religion, somehow come to know the Lord. The gospel is for you. Lydia, a tradesperson, an uneducated laborer, a skilled craftsman, the gospel is for you. Epicurean and Stoic philosophers in Acts chapter 17, the highly educated, the gospel is for you. Four unmarried women in Acts chapter 21, marriage status does not exclude you from the kingdom of God. The gospel is for you. And there's more and more and more. That's just a small snapshot of when the church was faithful and listened, all the different people that came to know the Lord. And let me close this section with this thought. You know, we read Acts and we see 3,000 were added to that number on that day. 2,000 were added. 1,000 were added. You read that this week. And it's like, whoa, that's incredible. I wish it was like that now, right? And maybe it can still be. You know, the early church, their answer was yes, come. Yes, you want to hear about Jesus? Yes. Let's talk about it. Let me tell you. We'll work out the details. Just come and experience the mercy and the grace of God. And may we be a church like that as well, that welcomes all who come in and say, yes, this Jesus is for you too. So let's begin. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I'm going to start there. We're going to read the first few verses. Now, angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south on the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right before Jesus ascends into heaven after the resurrection, he gives the people of God one last command. This is what he says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit falls on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. We probably know this verse. A lot of mission organizations like to use this verse. And they say, hey, we're going to go to the ends of the earth. And where is the ends of the earth? Well, that's pretty poorly defined, right? It just means far away, right? Not here. Not this place. We'll go far away. But for the disciples, the ends of the earth actually meant something. It was a place that was far, that was very different from where they lived. Here's a map. We're going to do maps today, okay? Good times. Hopefully you can see this. Here's the Middle East. Here's the Sinai Peninsula here. Here's Egypt, as you can tell. So all the ministry that we're talking about, everything that happens with Jesus and all that happens up in this area. And here's, of course, into the African continent. And we have this place down here, Meroe, Kush, that area. Okay, we got this map here, right? There is a dividing line that happens here, right, between this southern part and this northern part. What's that dividing line in between the red and that? What is all this right here? What is that? Geography majors. A dry area with a lot of... A desert, yeah, very good. Okay, so we'll work on geography later. Okay, next week's sermon. All right, so where they're coming down, they had to go through miles and miles of desert, and for them, that was the ends of the earth. All the way through that desert, we don't go down there. We don't go into that area. We don't go into that place. That's too far for us. That is our literal ends of the earth. We don't cross over it. We're not really comfortable with it. We don't know much down there, and those people don't look like us, and so we kind of stay away from that space. And just as a point of, in case you are confused here, there's a modern-day Ethiopia, and there's the Ethiopia that's in our Bible. And the Ethiopia that's in our Bible is actually Sudan. Okay, that's a different thing. So this is actually correct. This is what we're talking about. And then there's the modern-day Ethiopia. So, for what it's worth. I just got really loud. Okay. So, there was this barrier here where they said, we don't want to go through this desert. This is the ends of the earth for us. It's too far. So another way to put it is this. There was a geographical barrier that led to a spiritual bias. For the early church, for those believers, they said, oh, that's a place too far for us. We don't want to go there to those people. We're not comfortable there. We don't know those people there. It was a barrier that led to a bias. It was a different people, a different language, a different look. That must be the ends of the earth. A minute ago, I said there's mission organizations that you say, hey, we go, you know, way out there, the ends of the earth. Usually they mean what? Africa and Asia, right? Different people, different language, different look, far away. They must need Jesus over there, so we'll bring it. But what we see today is that they had the gospel about 1,700 years longer than we have, right? It's a mindset that we've got to move out of, right? Where we got to begin to see the world not through our nationality or where we live, but through the lens of Christ. And when we do, what we see is what the early church saw in the book of Acts, that God is at work everywhere all the time. The gospel is not bound by racial identity or ethnic identity. The good news of Jesus Christ translates in its own unique way to every tribe, tongue, and nation across the world. And Revelation tells us that every tribe, tongue, and nation will be present before the Lamb at the end. And so these barriers that lead to bias, we got to break through those things and go to where God is calling us. So let's ask a question. Is there a geographical barrier that leads to a spiritual bias here? I'll throw one out, right? One could be the Wabash River. Yeah? We're West Siders, right? I mean, I like to be West Sider. I've been a West Sider for 38 years. Yeah, West Side, right? But that Wabash River, that can be a barrier, can it? We don't go over to the east side of town. We don't go over there. We don't go to north side. We don't want to be south side. We stay on the west side. Yeah. West side, best side. That's a little funny, but I mean, you get the idea. Sometimes these natural barriers come up and we go, I don't really cross over there much. And maybe it creates a bias in us towards people that live across the way. Maybe the Indiana-Illinois border into Chicago, right? Chicagoland, man, they get a bad rap when there's hundreds of thousands, if not a million believers doing the work of God in Chicago, in the inner cities of Chicago, spreading the gospel, sharing the good news. And yet we carry our biases with us into this. Maybe there's other geographical barriers that lead to a spiritual bias. It could be just a fence between you and your neighbor. That you're like, oh, my neighbor, he doesn't keep his lawn right. He doesn't keep his garage good. I'm not going over there. Right? How do we break through these barriers? The book of Acts shows us how the gospel breaks through every man-made border and bias and barrier that we have. The people of the time, they saw Ethiopia as this faraway place. But we see God is not concerned with distance. He's planted a seed there already, and he's about to send someone to water it and watch it grow. Sometimes you got to go to the ends of the earth. Sometimes God brings the ends of the earth to you. Are we listening to the Holy Spirit as he leads us? And so Philip, he gets ready and he hears an angel say, I want you to go through the desert, through Jerusalem to Gaza. But really what he's hearing is, I want you to go to the ends of the earth. I want you to start walking towards the end of the earth and don't stop until I tell you, Philip. Right? I don't know how I feel about that. Philip would know this is an unfamiliar place, an unfamiliar territory that you're sending me to, God, but I'm going to trust you with whoever I'm going to meet along the way. And so he meets this Ethiopian eunuch. Let's talk about him for a minute. A eunuch is a young boy who was castrated for the sake of service to the king and the queen. And the idea is that if they castrated this boy, they would not be thinking about sleeping with other women. They would not be thinking about taking money and running off. They would be in complete service to the king. It was a way of controlling and humiliating an individual to get them into your service. And this particular eunuch was in charge of the queen's money, it tells us, very powerful, very influential. And it appears the king and queen, he had enough trust that they let him go to Jerusalem to understand the God of Israel a little more. It appears he had some sort of question, and he wanted to go to a synagogue, go into a church-like setting, and try and understand more what this God is. But there's just one problem. Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy 25, 23, tells us that a eunuch is one of the people that's excluded from the worship service. A eunuch cannot come into the worship service. They could stand outside and maybe listen a little bit, but they couldn't come in and ask questions. They couldn't be engaged. They certainly couldn't have their sins forgiven in the worship service. And so here is this eunuch who's traveled a long way to this worship service in Jerusalem, has not been welcomed out of no fault of his own, and has now turned around and come back. And on his trip home, he's got the book of Isaiah open, and he's looking at this book, and he's wondering, I didn't get a chance to ask my question. I didn't get a chance to talk to anybody. And I don't even know if there's room for me in this kingdom. Is there room for me here? Because I wasn't welcome here. Verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot. He heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And so here's this eunuch heading home. Philip is just walking toward the ends of the earth. And the Spirit says, hey, I want you to stay by this chariot. There's a one-man chariot, probably just the eunuch and a driver that was in it. And so Philip is literally probably just walking alongside of him, you know, telling him a sermon about Jesus. And the Ethiopian says, hey, who is this person? And it's a passage from Isaiah talking about the suffering servant prophesying about Jesus that is to come. The Ethiopian, he didn't need a lot. You know, he needed someone to tell him about Jesus, and he needed someone to let him know there is room for you in the kingdom of God. Sometimes when we think about sharing the gospel, it can be really overwhelming, right? Because, hey, what if they ask me a question I don't know? What if they ask me something I don't know the answer to? What if they ask me something and I get tongue-tied and this? Hey, don't worry. What we see in our passage is there's people that are hungering and thirsting for the Word of God, that want to know about Jesus. And what we have to be is faithful, not have all the answers, faithful to walk on the path that the Spirit is leading us to. Here's this Ethiopian eunuch. He's searching the scriptures. He traveled for miles and miles so desperately and was turned away. And he says, hey, I just want to know, who is this? What is this scripture talking about? Is there a place for me in the kingdom of God? And Philip's answer is yes. Yes, this kingdom is so big. Even Ethiopian eunuchs are welcomed into the kingdom. So we walk through the passage, Isaiah 53, which prophesies Jesus coming and freely giving of his life as a sheep to lay down to the slaughter. He was deprived of justice, and because he did nothing wrong, he was given the death penalty, sentenced to death on a cross. Now, if the Ethiopian eunuch had read that and stopped, that's the end of the story. But here comes Philip, praise God, with the second half of the story. And that suffering servant rose again. And that's what the Ethiopian eunuch needed to hear. Those who believe in Jesus will have their sins forgiven, and they're welcomed into a new kingdom. Even you are welcomed. So let's finish verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's some water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, went to Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So Philip shares, the eunuch believes, and the eunuch's probably thinking, if I go back, there's no community there. There's nobody that believes what you believe, and no one's going to be there to baptize me. No one's going to be there to do any of this. So here's some water. Here's a believer. Why don't we get baptized? He says, yeah, why not? And so he baptizes him. The eunuch is rejoicing. Philip is spiritually Ubered back somewhere else, right? And he goes about his work. It's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful passage. It's the first convert in Africa. And there's archaeological evidence today of a huge flourishing community in Nubia, what we saw on the map, as early as the 5th century. And so we can't really connect the dots, I mean, technically, but it seems to work, right? Here is the Ethiopian eunuch, comes to know the Lord. He travels back to Nubia, and within 5 centuries, there's a huge community of believers there where there wasn't one before. All because Philip was told, hey, I want you to go to the ends of the earth, and you're going to know when you need to stop. And Philip could have said, hey, I need more answers, God. Like, you got to tell me time. Do I need to pack food? Do I need my water bottle? But he says, no, I need you to go to the ends of the earth, and I'm going to tell you when to stop because I got someone you got to talk to. And Philip goes, is there room for me in the kingdom of God? That's what the Ethiopian eunuch wanted to know. And we see from the book of Acts, yes. The answer is yes. Yes, there's always room in the kingdom of God. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross, the mercy that is freely given, there is always room in the kingdom of God. Now, when that one comes in, we sit with the scriptures, we sit with Jesus, and we see what needs to be shed in us, what needs to be let go and transformed so that we can be made more in the image of Christ. It's the process of being made holy, sanctified over years and years. And as Christ convicts us and sets us free from addictions and struggles and the lies that we believe, we are made more into the image of Christ. And that takes time. And we show grace to each other as God does that work in each and every one of us. Because it's never in our timing. It's in God's timing. But as they say, God is always on time. He's never